Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honour, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Our second reading comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 45. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
God, we pivot towards you as the source of life and as the source of hope. We pivot towards you because we believe that you are the one in whom our lives are shaped. You have created us You have made us and you rejoice in us. And you call us to delight in one another as a reflection of your glory. May the words that we have received today in your holy scriptures continue to speak with us today and beyond. We pray this in your holy and ever-present name. Amen. The original theme or title of today's message is when two friends ask a question, annoying their friends who are glad that they didn't ask the same question. This draws our focus to the disciples with whom we most commonly identify. In this instance, 12 men who are close to Jesus, each of them seeking places of power and authority when Jesus is in his glory. Two of them, James and John, begin the conversation by making their request of Jesus, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." The other 10 disciples, when they realize that James and John have asked such a question, become indignant and upset with the two brothers. "What do you think you are doing? What makes you think you deserve it? We wanted to ask for that position ourselves and you got in first. But now that Jesus has told you off, we're kind of a little bit glad that we didn't. You both think you're so special, you sons of thunder." And in revealing their indignation with the two brothers, the other 10 disciples reveal their own prejudices and their own insecurities. And we can take the lesson from this. Don't try to rise above your station in life. Serve one another. Even when you're really angry and annoyed with one another, go and serve, it'll help. Really? Serve one another. Even serve the people you think don't deserve it. Serve because this is the way of Jesus, and as followers of Jesus, we should serve, shouldn't we? And this is a perfectly justifiable response and a fair way to think, and it is in keeping with Jesus' words, and I have preached that very same thing on previous occasions. And we hear, "But it must not be so among you. No, whoever among you wants to be great must be the servant of all." Well, there's your first. Don't want to be great. You don't have to serve anybody then. "And if he wants to be first among you, he must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man himself has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life to set many others free." Serve and give your life to others. Become the slave of all men. Learn to serve like Jesus. As the song goes, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. And therein lies an issue I have with the original movement of today's message, when two friends ask a question, annoying their friends who are glad they didn't ask the same question. The focus is on the disciples, and Jesus is peripheral. Jesus becomes a bit player in the story. Everything becomes about the disciples' motivations and the disciples' intentions and narrows our focus to our rather clumsy attempts to serve others because we think we should. Or serve others even in circumstances when we are losing our soul because we have been told, if you want to be great, you've got to learn to serve. Or, well, I'm not a servant kind of person, Anthony, or it's not my gift, or somebody else does it better than I do. And we are people who want to prove to the world that it is possible to serve and be kind, even if it, because Christians have to be kind, because that's how we win people to Jesus, isn't it? And that's our whole goal, is to win people to Jesus. And you win people to Jesus by being kind. But it unfortunately means we become very wishy-washy in our theology and lightweight in our practice of following Jesus. We would serve before we cause offence, and we would serve rather than cause offence. We develop discipleship practices that are based on our intention, our motivation, and our values, justifying it all by pointing to the disciples and saying, look, they struggled to get it right, and that makes it okay that we struggled to get it right. Isn't it great? Look, they didn't understand Jesus, so it makes it okay that we don't understand Jesus. Look, they are clumsy in their attempt at following Jesus, in working out this way of living in the kingdom of God, and God blesses them in their clumsiness. So we give thanks for the blessing of God in our clumsiness. All of which is true and honest and contains a level of authenticity for which we strive as disciples. And yet, the result of such a message is that the disciples are the focus of our learning practice. And in case you're not aware, they're not exactly at the top of the tree in terms of following Jesus. Which, yes, makes it okay for us because we take heart that we don't get it right. But in the end, we're actually following those who follow Jesus and not following the one whom we're called to follow in the first place. The conversation between Jesus and the disciples lands in obedient practice. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. There is no avoiding this is the reality that Jesus is setting. I've just finished reading a book, The Happiest Man on Earth by Eddie Jarku, a man who, among many others, was a Holocaust survivor and managed to make his way through Auschwitz and Birkenau, among many other experiences under the German regime. And in it, he tells the story of making deliberate choices that we don't need to become monsters, even though we're being treated as such, or we don't need to act like dogs, even though we're being treated. We don't need to lose our soul, even though we are in circumstances that would make it okay and legitimate, and in which many people did make that decision. I don't know how I would act in that scenario. As you know, I joke about it, and there's a level of jokiness about it, but you know, I struggle if someone tips over my cup of coffee. It doesn't set me in good store for people if they want to take me and rob me of my identity and my values and what it means for me to be a human. There are other stories of a similar nature that tell of people who, though they face inhumane ways of life, they find a way to remember their kernel of who they are as creatures of God. And so this is a revolutionary offering that Jesus brings to our attention, to be slave of all, to serve others in order to be great, which goes against the prevailing reality that certainly was present in the time of Jesus and remains so even today, of being great that means others serve you. That shows how great I am because I have people that serve me. And I will be great because many serve me. So I can say how great I am because of the size of my company, the size of my business, how much wealth I have, how many cars I have, how big the church is, how many people follow what I do, how many people follow me on Instagram or Facebook or any other social media. And Jesus says, serve others and you will be great. Serve others and you will be great. And learn, as I am showing you, that being a slave of all is the way to life. Yes, I know you're asking the questions. But Anthony, what happens when people take advantage of me? But what happens if I can't give people what they want? But what happens when people abuse me when I am serving them? But what if I'm tired, Antony? What happens if I just can't be bothered anymore? What happens if, Antony? That's my own inner monologue. You might have your own questions. And to these questions, there are no easy answers. Make no mistake, this is not, oh, we can just go out today and serve everybody and everything's going to be sweet. Guaranteed, it will not be sweet. Guaranteed, it will not be easier the more you serve. You might develop some good habits that help you do that. But it's not easy. And there are no easy answers either. There are deeper theological and Christological answers needing room to be explored and held in truth and compassion. And again, as I have before and will continue to do so, in relationship to being in situations where we are abused in any way, this is not the litmus test. We don't use this. It's okay to be abused and serve because Jesus was abused as he served, so therefore you should keep being abused as you serve. No, no. If you're being abused, my unguarded response is get out in any way, shape or form, in any relationship. Unless you can discern in prayerful reality that God has called you into that place to serve in this particular way as a way to life, my one strong recommendation is get out. Because serving all through abuse is not the answer. And it also dismisses the cosmological effects and meaning that are found in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Jesus knew what he was doing and why he was doing it. And I'm happy to be tested and explored and challenged on that further if you would like. What we can discern from this passage is that we can choose to be obedient as Jesus chose to be obedient. He was a servant and he was a slave of all. But did you notice that even as he welcomes the question from James and John, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Sure, what's your question? "Well, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus doesn't give it to them. He doesn't say, "Oh, okay, that's okay. In serving you, I'm going to let you have what you want." He serves them not by giving them what they believe is their right, but by allowing the question to be offered. He serves them not by telling them to keep quiet. "Shush, you're talking nonsense. You've got no idea what you're talking about." But in welcoming their idea and then leading them further into a place of revelation, "You do not know what you are asking." Jesus serves them but does not give them that for which they ask. Which can be a good model for us at times when we think, should I actually serve by giving people what they want, what they ask? Let's just check. Because Jesus knows that that for which they are asking is not within his hands to give. We can't serve people by giving them what is not ours to give. And the decision about who sits on Jesus' left and right in his glory is not for Jesus to give. And you may have your own sense of, "Yeah, actually, this is not mine to give. I'm not going to give that to you, not because I don't want to. And not because I don't want to serve you, but it's not mine to give." And then he has those very powerful words that are a reflection of not just a communion meal or the Lord's Supper as we know it and the Passover feast in which they will share, but also the pathway through to death by following Jesus. "You will drink from the same cup which I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism which I have been baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not for me to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Yes, you realize that you can do the things I'm about to do. Although, did James and John really know what Jesus was talking about then? Maybe. But Jesus recognizes the limitations. Do we know our limitations when people ask us to serve them? I mean, we don't want to serve because we don't want to let people down. We don't want to appear uncaring. We don't want to be unchristian, whatever that means. But do we ever measure it against, well, what actually does Jesus want me here to do? What is it that God's expectations are here? I need to discern that. If you're not clear, you need to take some time to discern that. If you're serving people because you feel guilty, okay, keep serving perhaps. But my question is, why are you feeling guilty as you serve? And why serve when you feel guilty? And what are you being... I mean, there's a whole conversation in there we could have. Serving you does not mean giving in to your demands. Even if you are willing to show an extraordinary capacity and willingness to be embraced in the same passage of death which Jesus will be embraced, serving you in this case means allowing the question, revealing to you the path of glory is by no means one of these. Following Jesus does not mean everything. For some, yes, everything becomes just falls into place. I hear the stories from people who follow Jesus, and ever since I've followed Jesus, everything's just bang, bang, bang. It's just all come together. And I think, truly happy for you, rotters. Let me pray for you, little blighters. But it's not the case for everybody, and it doesn't mean that they've done things wrong. And Jesus says that the path of my glory is not an easy one. Because as we've just heard, the Son of Man, and he gets really deliberate here, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. That's not an easy path. The path of glory is by no means one of ease. And in the end, telling you no, I can't serve you by giving you what you want because it's not mine to give. So while the 12 disciples had their indignant argument with one another, why did you have to ask the question, James and John? I was hoping to get that seat for myself, and now I can't ask. Who do you think you are by asking that, rising above your power? Revealing their own hunger for prestige and power, a truth that will not hurt us to recognize in ourselves. It's always there, lingering in the darkness, and asking for God's grace in those moments. But this passage is shaped by the generative and creative movement of Jesus' teaching. Jesus, who models serving people by welcoming others, listening to their needs, and even helping people see what they would otherwise keep hidden. And Jesus shows us there are limits to what we can do. There are limits. We can serve many, we can be the slaves of all, within the limits of who we are and what we have to offer, even as we recognize that there is a power and authority that is always greater than our own. Amen.